Let me pray as we open God's word. Won't you join me? Father, we ask now, would the words of my mouth and would the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, this term we've followed Jesus on his journey from Israel's north all the way south to Jerusalem. You might remember it was Simon Peter, the disciple, who provoked this journey when he recognized Jesus to be the Messiah. It produced a particularly sobering teaching moment as Jesus pulled back the curtain on his mission, saying to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and raised to life. Having taken the initiative, today we find Jesus before the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, now just days away from achieving his goal of giving his life as the ransom for many, that we, at his expense, might become the forgiven children of God. We're at the temple, where just the previous day, Jesus famously exposed Israel's fruitless sham religion for what it was. Overnight, the religious elite have regrouped, and they return now to quash this upstart Nazarene insurgency. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? Well, Jesus replies with interest. He offers three quick-fire parables in a row, the third of which before us today. Each one is a devastating takedown of Israel's corrupt leadership. To make ourselves feel better, we could sit here this morning and chuck rocks at the Pharisees. That might be fun. The difficulty is, tempting as that option might be, Jesus has a critical lesson for us too. Because this whole parable leads to the mic drop moment at the end as Jesus signs off, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." His audience that day was full of people who presumed to have a seat in heaven's kingdom, but having despised heaven's Son, how wrong they were. Raising the question for you and me, having been invited ourselves, will you be celebrating in the banquet of heaven's Son? Now, to be clear, Jesus wants you at his banquet. He shed his blood that you may be at his banquet. But as we'll see, there's a right way to receive Jesus' invitation and a right way to respond. And so turn with me, Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again. Literally, he answered, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Last week's parable was the parable of the tenants. Do you remember it? Symbolically representing the nation of Israel. And as the vineyard owner returns, what does he find? He finds a rabble, really, and it's representative of Israel's lack of spiritual fruit. Outwardly impressive. Do you remember the fig tree? And yet fruitless. Outwardly impressive, promising much, but exposed as frauds and hypocrites, especially the leadership. One takeaway from last week was that as disciples, we should expect that our inward convictions, that is what we say we believe about God, our profession of belief, should be matched by what we see in our lives, an increasing amount of spiritual fruit. Or let's put that more simply, over time, a genuine disciple will be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. That's what we should expect. Now, while that expectation is absolutely 100% accurate, we should be careful, because there's more to the Christian life than the slog of discipline. In the story Jesus tells today, we have a king whose generosity is almost reckless. What's more, his kingdom is full of joy and laughter and celebration. The king, did you notice verse 2? In all of the excitement, he prepares the banquet personally, sparing no expense, withholding no good thing, so that his people might share in the delight of celebrating his son. Now, we've only just started, but already this gets practical if we read this carefully, because despite what Satan will have you believe, our God is a giver, and a generous one at that. So perhaps like me, the opening of this story forces you to rethink the mental picture you have of your Father in heaven, because I assure you there'll be nothing dreary or boring about the kingdom of heaven. And your Heavenly Father wants you there. Perhaps you noticed, as Sue was reading, 6 times in this short story, Jesus depicts the king inviting and inviting and inviting again. And now, with preparations complete, you'll see verse 3, the king sends out his servant to gather those who've been invited. He sent his servants to those who'd been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. Now, let's place ourselves in the first century. They don't have air conditioning or refrigeration. So, invitations would go out in stages, especially for a big event like this. It's not very different to when we send out a save the date. So the invitation goes out in stages, and as the caterers in the room will tell you, everything must line up at just the right time. And so we have the save the date, and then when everything's ready, it's time. So verse 4, tell those who've been invited that I've prepared my dinner. Notice it's personal, it's my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered, and everything's ready, so come to the wedding banquet. This is the A-list of A-list parties. If ever there was one, I guarantee it, if you went, you'd boast about it for the rest of your life. Oh, poor thing, you didn't get an invite. Let me tell you what you missed. I noticed Jeff Bezos held a small wedding this weekend, founder of Amazon. He's denied it, but I saw one report that said he's blown $600 million. Real money too, US dollars. You believe it? Now, I'm a plane spotter, so I had a great time this week watching all of the private jets flying into Venice Airport. Almost 100 of them, if you can believe it. Hey, these guests travel in style. There were astronauts like Katy Perry. Climate warriors like Bill Gates. Don't you love it? But don't worry, the emissions from these jets, they're totally harmless, you understand. Yeah, at least I think that's how it works for the elite. Anyhow, it's a must-attend event for the glitterati of our age. And yet, for all the tacky glitz and glamour of two old people getting remarried, it's nothing compared to the wedding banquet of heaven's son. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered, and now everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Well, of course you would. This imagery, by the way, it's deliberate and it's loaded with expectation, because throughout the Old Testament, prophets like Isaiah and others, they looked ahead to the completion of God's salvation purposes. They looked over the horizon. And when they looked and saw the end, when they saw the completion of God's purposes, very often this imagery was accompanied by a feast, a celebration. And that's what we have here. Do you remember what we heard from Isaiah? On this mountain, Zion, and wouldn't you know it, we're in Jerusalem, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Where do I sign up? On this mountain, he'll destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. What's that? Well, here's the answer. He'll swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He'll remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Now, against a backdrop of expectation like that, suddenly Jesus' story about a wedding feast breaks out from the realm of fiction. And here he is, the King of Heaven, standing in front of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. The time for celebration has arrived. Come to the banquet. Yet unbelievably, this invitation is dismissed and heaven's son is dishonored. Can you believe it? Now, the first indication of trouble came in verse 3. If you look closely, it's a throwaway line that's easily missed. He, the king, sent his servants to those who'd been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Spur-of-the-moment refusal that's later reconsidered, that'd be bad enough. The word, by the way, translated refused here, it has the sense of ongoing, settled, entrenched opposition. They won't come. They won't even consider it. Now, this story is fiction, we should remember that, but the audience, they would have been shocked by this outrageous disrespect. Worse, since the invitation comes from the king, do we detect a note of treason here? Come to the banquet was an invitation, sure, but when it's from your king, it's hardly a suggestion, is it? Come to the banquet, won't you? But verse 5, they paid no attention, went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. With the leadership already plotting Jesus' murder, it's not hard to see why a story like this would pinch a nerve. Because no matter which way you slice it, these apparently righteous people are being exposed for the murderers they really are. And while Jesus' original target was the hard-hearted religious elite, let's forget about them for a minute. Because if we're willing to engage in some honest self-reflection, what we find here is, perhaps uncomfortably, that same settled, entrenched opposition to heaven's king is true of everyone. That same desire to shove aside the king of heaven so that we can live as we please. Unsurprisingly, as Jesus continues his story, the king is enraged. Well, you would be. And so he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Almost certainly a prediction of what would happen in Jerusalem in AD 70 as the temple and the city is destroyed. Given their scandalous treatment of the king, having disregarded the invitation to celebrate, well, the king will find others. Others to take their place. Because of this, you can be sure, heaven's son will be celebrated. That's not the question. And so the invitation goes out again, verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Well, you can say that again. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So, verse 10, the servants went out into the street and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, I'm accustomed to receiving second and even sometimes third round invitations to events. Maybe people don't want me around. Hard to believe. When you get a second round invitation, you have a choice. In fact, you have a few choices to make. You can accept the invitation with good grace and you can attend politely, gratefully even, happily. Or you can take a stand. If they really wanted me there, they'd have invited me in the first place. How dare they leave me off their list? Either way, the choice to attend still lies with you, you understand. Because the fact is, you've been invited. The host has asked you, please come and celebrate. And so it seems to me the dumbest thing you could do, if you really want to go, which it seems to me by a reaction like that you do, well, the dumbest thing to do surely would be to reject the invitation out of spite. But then again, pride does funny things to us, doesn't it? So verse 9, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Anyone. This reminds me of another story Jesus told. You remember the parable of the sower? We call it a parable of the farmer. He's not a very accurate sower of seed, is he? Remember, he scatters the seed everywhere, almost indiscriminately, you might say. The seed representing the word of God, it falls on the path, it falls in the rocky ground and in the soil filled with weeds, and then finally in the good soil. He just throws this seed and it lands in all of these different places. A generous serving of God's word sown to anyone. And it's a similar picture here, isn't it? As the king graciously invites anyone, verse 9, verse 10, the good and the bad. And so think of it. The king's palace, open to anyone, regardless of your heritage or your status or your pedigree, and gosh, that would have irritated the religious leaders, wouldn't it? Regardless of your achievement, it's open. How that must have angered the Jewish leaders who thought heaven was their birthright. Now, this party, it'll go on with or without the original guests. And I want to say to you this morning, you're invited. You've been included. The king wants you at this banquet. Will you accept? So the servants went out into the streets, gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, in admission, I would have much preferred Jesus to finish there. An appropriately high note for an appropriately significant celebration that would have captured the vibe, wouldn't it? But there's a sting in the tail. Jesus hasn't finished. A final crucial point for anyone who would call themselves a disciple. See, we've watched on, haven't we, as the religious elite of the day outright reject the king's invitation. That's easy enough to see. They receive the invitation, they say to the king, "Nah, shove it, I'm going to go and run my own business, I'm going to do what I like." That's easy enough to spot, but there is another, more subtle way to reject the invitation. It's hiding in plain sight, more subtle. But I'd suggest in our Christian circles, a common way of rejecting the invitation and disrespecting the Son. Verse 11, when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. So verse 12, he asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Now, what's gone wrong? Because something's gone wrong. What's happened? The king's opened his home, just as our Father in heaven has opened his palace. Entry is free to us. Every expense has been absorbed by the king here so that we might join the celebration of his Son. What's more, the king has invited us as we are. He doesn't say, "Listen, I've got an invite to you, but get yourself together first and then I'll think about whether or not you can be included." No, his invitation comes to us as we are, but as Jesus brings his story to a close, we see that accepting the invitation means we cannot stay as we are. The invitation must transform us. The man's casual attire shows that while he accepted the invitation gladly enough, he has responded poorly. His inappropriate clothing was an outward expression of his inward disrespect for the king. He couldn't be bothered preparing. A challenge to us, I'd suggest, of the danger posed by casual Christianity, which doesn't save. The mistaken idea that we can receive Jesus' offer of forgiveness gladly enough, but then proceed to live as if nothing's changed. You know, Jesus often ate with tax collectors and prostitutes and other people like that and was regularly criticized for doing so. He met them where they were, but he never pretended everything was okay. He invited them to freely receive the kingdom of heaven, and he demanded they turn from evil. It's what the Bible calls repentance. You're going the wrong way, turn around. Jesus met them where they were, but did not leave them where they were. The banquet is free. The banquet is freely provided. You have been invited, freely called, and yet the invitation must change us. And so sadly, Jesus finishes his story with a man who was attracted to the banquet, somehow even managed to find a way into the banquet hall. But his actions show that he had no regard for the king. So Jesus concludes with something of a chilling line, I think you'll agree. Many are invited, but few are chosen. But as we finish, we should remember what this story is about. Because it's not really about the son, at least not directly. And it's not really about the guests either, again, not directly. A careful glance at verses 1 and 2, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king." A remarkable king whose generosity is breathtaking. An honourable, powerful, loving, dignified king. Patient, yes. Compassionate, absolutely. But he will not tolerate disrespect of his son. How could he? A determined king who'll stop at nothing to see the wedding banquet full of guests. A meal prepared for our sakes. A king who'd even go so far as to fill the wedding hall by sending his own son into the world that he might give his life so that others could come and celebrate. Jesus has come to Jerusalem to give his life. And he's come to Jerusalem to give his life that we would be part of his kingdom forever. We've been invited. You are welcome. The king wants you there. And so, having been invited, I ask you, will you be celebrating in heaven? I hope so. I'm going to pray to finish. Why don't you join me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder from the Lord Jesus of your extraordinary generosity towards us, your kindness and patience. And thank you for that generous invitation to be part of your forever kingdom. And we do pray that we would both accept and respond to your invitation rightly. That we'd be transformed by that invitation such that we'd live rightly as your people. And we so thank you for the forgiveness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would transform our hearts, we ask, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.